So it's good to be with you. It's been great to share yesterday and have some good fun as we began to look at this whole issue of the whole armor of God. And we had a couple of sessions and we enjoyed ourselves. At least I enjoyed myself. I don't know about everybody else, but I hope one or two did. And it's a great subject to look at and begin to dig into, but there's an awful lot in just a very, very short passage that's very well known in the Bible. But have you ever noticed that the better you know a passage, the less you think about it? And one of the things that's quite helpful sometimes is to really get dug in and start to think something through. So, this is the scripture that we read. I don't know if you can see that, but I'm going to read it to you so that we can go through it just to remind us what we're talking about. It's from Ephesians 6. Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, which was in a pretty difficult situation, a city that was pretty against anything that was Christian, and the church wasn't getting on particularly easily in that situation. And he writes this to them. He says, finally, this is the end of his letter, he's told them how to behave, and he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, the whole armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, against his methods, his strategies. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, this isn't about rulers that are normally in society. There's plenty in Scripture. And in just before this bit that Paul writes in Ephesians, he tells us how to behave towards people who are in authority. So this isn't about trying to destroy those. It's about the spiritual forces that lie behind a lot of the stuff that goes wrong in society and in the world. Therefore, because of that, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. Stand, stand, stand. This is the essence of this, that we remain on our feet. A soldier who was on the ground was at huge risk of being killed and being no more good to anybody, man or beast. But if we stand, we have the opportunity to carry on through. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Great passage, isn't it? A lot in there. And yesterday, we thought through one or two things. We looked at the belt of truth and looked a bit sideways at a lot of these things and said, it's also the truth about us, knowing our identity in Christ. We looked at the breastplate of righteousness, that there is something about knowing that God's righteousness protects us rather than our own. And it's there come hell or high water. We talked about the preparation of the gospel of peace, and we saw that it means being ready with the good news of complete or perfect well-being. And we can example that, and we can provoke questions from people as a result. We looked at the shield of faith that enables us to put out the arrows that the enemy sends to us, but also to prevent arrows that are unintended being ignited by our own preconditioned life experiences, so that we are protected. We then looked at the helmet of salvation, which protects the way we think, so that we can make sure that the thoughts that we all experience, they come into our heads all the time, don't get in the way because we allow Jesus to shape our brains so they don't fit. So I wanted to then move on to the sword of the Spirit. And we're going to talk about the sword of the Spirit. And then we're going to talk about praying in the Spirit, because they are very closely linked and very important. So the sword of the Spirit. Every Roman legionary had a sword. The word here isn't used as the typical Roman gladius that everybody had, as you get in the word gladiator. But it was a sword that was typical of the ones that the Romans used. It looked something like this. All right. Now, the traditional view is that... Can you see that writing? I doubt you can. Never mind. The traditional view is that the sword is the Logos, the Bible, the written word of God. Jesus is referred to as the Word of God. And that's the traditional view, and it is very right and proper. And there are times where we need that because we have to be able to do it. But the actual word that is used here is a Greek word, rhema, of God. It's the ongoing word of God, the things that God says to us in life that is important to be used in the sword of the Spirit as well. What has God said to me? What has God said about me? What has God said about the circumstances around me? Because those are part of my sword of the Spirit. Have you ever thought about that? We're going to look at that a little bit more. Having confidence in our identity also means that we can be in a good place. If we are constantly fighting to protect ourselves, what we can do is come out fighting for our survival. Have you ever noticed when people feel threatened, what do? They fight the people who are trying to rescue them. How many people have been drowning and somebody's gone to rescue them and they fight them off because they're panicking, they're trying to survive? And what happens to us is when we aren't really secure in who we are, and this is coming back to identity again, when we're not really secure, we'll tend to fight anything that comes to us. And what do you know about a sword if you're feeling panicky? It goes every which way, and it can be used quite unhelpfully. So, what I want us to do is stop expending our energy to correct what we think God got wrong about us. You ever been noticed that you've done that? That we think that actually we're imperfect, and therefore God's made a mistake somewhere, and you spend our lives trying to get it right. I've seen so many people do that. Yes, God wants us to move on. He wants us to grow. But there's a scripture in Romans 12, a slight paraphrase. It says, the only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us, and by not by what we are and what we do for him. That's from Romans 12, a paraphrase that is worth thinking about. That actually who we are depends on what God says. There's a wonderful song, I'm trying to remember who sings it, I think it's somebody called Charity Gale across in Washington, a church there, and she's a great singer, has some good songs. She's got one that simply has a refrain that says, I am what I am because the I am tells me who I am. Have you ever come across that one? I am what I am because the I am tells me who I am. Ultimately, we need to draw that identity into us so we can embrace the choice that God made when he created us. Do you think God made a mistake when he made you? We live as if that's the case often, don't we? Yeah? How often are we dissatisfied with who we are? And we are frustrated by who we are. And we're not good enough at that. And we can't do that. And we get that wrong. But if we can come back to the place that God made us who we are. Oops. If we can come back to the place where God made us, we're confident that God made us who we are, we can accept that we're God's workmanship. It's not a finished piece yet. God's still working on me. But I will eventually come to the place where he is getting somewhere with me. That creates a confidence in us that we don't have to constantly be putting right what God's got wrong. It also means that if things come at us, we don't react by fighting. We react by saying, okay, I know who I am. Let's go on to just talk about how do we use the sword. The legionaries were taught to lead with the shield and thrust with the sword. Yeah, that's how they fought. They would lead with the shield, and then the sword would come behind that. And before we start to the point I'm trying to get across is before we start thrashing about with the sword, we need to be sure that we're protected. That's why the Bible says, above all, or particularly important, take the shield of faith. Because if we don't have the shield of faith, what happens with the sword is we become trying to survive. But if we've got the shield of faith in place, then the sword can be used in a strategic way rather than an indiscriminate way where we don't know actually who the enemy is, and sometimes friends can get damaged. I had a situation once where I had cause to say to somebody who I was dealing with, I said, problem is, often you see what is wrong with me accurately, but the way you deal with it is with a sword, not with a scalpel. And if I can survive the injury, I will benefit. But it takes quite a lot to survive the injury. Have you ever found Christians can be like that sometimes? And we almost swashbuckling as we go through. So then, if we can get this right, we will have a peace and wholeness about us that we can parry with what God has said about us, about situations, about others, which avoids damage to others and enables them to be freed and brought through to something much greater. We can do it through Scripture and through what God has said to us and about us. I went through a situation a few years ago where I was in a church and things went horrendously wrong. And eventually I was in leadership in the church. And in a public meeting, I was pilloried, demoted, taken out of leadership, and a lot of things said about me that weren't actually true. And I was a bit at sea after that. I didn't know where I was. I didn't know which way was up. And I went to a conference with all the people that I had grown up with for many years. And in that conference, I was feeling pretty stressed. And eventually, in fact, the concept I had, if you've ever been at the coast and with rocks and you see the sea surging in and surging out again, yeah? You've seen those kind of places, you've been those kind of places. I felt I was in that. And I was being blown this way then, taken that way by the tide. And then I felt I got my feet on two things that God had said about me that I was absolutely confident in. I became confident in the fact God loved me and that he had called me. And it was almost as if I got my feet on two rocks that God had said about me, consistent with Scripture, but were about me. And I got my feet on those rocks, and I thought, fine, the tide can go whichever way it wants to now. I'm firm. So understanding what God has said about us is important. It's true that quoting Scripture is important. Jesus did it when he was in the wilderness. That is true. But it's also what God says about me and through me to others that is important. And I want to just remind us all about the gifts of the Spirit. We are charismatic. And the gifts of the Spirit are so important because through the gifts of the Spirit, we can have the Word of God for other people. It has to be weighed. It has to be assessed. It needs other people to be in on that. But part of the sword of the Spirit is to come in with something that is going to free somebody else. Absolutely free them. Jesus on the Lake of Galilee, he didn't quote Scripture, did he? What did he say to the storm that was going on? He said, yeah, actually the word is be muzzled. Stop it. Enough's enough. That's not quoting Scripture, but it was bringing the Word of God to that situation. And we can, through the gifts of the Spirit, bring the Word of God to situations that people are in and see them freed. That's what the sword of the Spirit is about, guys. That is the sword. Sometimes we have to turn the sword to the enemy and say, no further. You stay there. We're dealing with something here. You stay out the way for the time being. And the sword of the Spirit can be used to do that. I've certainly prayed for people, and I've said, okay, God, for the next couple of weeks while we're dealing with this, I want you to put a hedge, an angelic hedge around these people so that they are protected from anything else that is going on, so that we can begin to deal with this. That's the sword of the Spirit. Keep back. Keep back. I don't need to be going every which way with it, but I'm specific. I am surgical with it, so that I can see freedom through the Word of God being brought into people's lives. Okay, so it's a slightly sideways glance at the sword of the Spirit, more than just quoting scripture at each other, but bringing the ongoing Word of God to people. So, my sword of the Spirit is, what has God said to me or about me? What have I carried with me that matters a great deal to me? What is God's ongoing Word to me? And what does God want to say through me? Anne, would you tell your story a minute? I don't know, is there another mic somewhere? Have we got the other mic for Anne? No, no, don't shout. You'll frighten me if you shout. There you go.
Thank you.
That's fine. Got it.
Yeah, well, some of you that were here yesterday will remember the story I shared about an experience I had when I went to Val de Brennan in Wales, and how God really encouraged me and spoke to me as I saw him there. I won't go back over that. If anybody's interested to hear it, I'm staying and having lunch with you, so just ask me. But the carry-on from that was, when I was leaving Val de Brennan that time, and I drove down the hill and looked up, and you could see the big cross, the empty cross up there, I knew the Holy Spirit was saying to me, you need to come back. There's unfinished business. And I felt it really, really strongly. And then I drove home. And so I got home and I said to Phil and some of my friends, that's what I really, really felt. So they were saying, you've got to do it, Anne. You really must obey and go back.
Well, took quite a lot to make her do it. I had to keep on. I was a real nag.
Six months later,
it was a lot more
Phil
than that.
Said, Anne, I am remembering, but you're not obeying what you felt the Holy Spirit say to you. So I thought, okay. And I knew I had gone with a crowd of people the time before, but I knew this time I had to go on my own. So I went over to Val de Brennan and said to God, okay, I felt strongly that it's unfinished business. I'm here, you know, sort of do what you need to do and what's it all about? And I spent a lot of time in the little chapel. Sorry, maybe I should say for some people, Val de Brennan is a house of prayer retreat center that God mightily used for a lot of people. It really was very anointed for a long period of time. I think it still is. But anyway, so over in Wales in Val de Brennan, I said to God, make it clear to me, what do you want? And one day went by, I think I was there for 4 days. The second day went by and I was praying and I was in the little circular chapel for ages and ages saying, God, what is it? Nothing. The third day, I was thinking, I'm getting a bit panicking. You know, I'm going home tomorrow night. You know, what is happening? So on the third day, I was in the chapel. And I went to my bedroom after praying. I went to the little bedroom and I said, okay, God, I don't often do this, but I did do it. And I said, if what I'm hearing you saying to me, which was what I felt he was saying, I want to heal your heart. That's what the phrase I got on the third day. So anyway, I'm thinking, okay. So I went into my bedroom and I thought, oh, is this right? Am I really hearing properly? Or am I making this up as I go along? So I said to God, if you really are saying to me, I want to heal your heart, I'd like you to show me something today, I went, that's stripey. Right? Now, if we look around this room, oh, help. Oh yeah, I can see stripes. Yeah. Nearly everywhere you go, if there's a place or people, there will be stripes. I went into the kitchen and I was looking at the tea towels and I was desperately looking for these stripes. Nothing. So I was a bit disillusioned and I thought, oh, I'm probably getting this wrong. So I drove over the mountain. You drove over the mountain down to have some lunch. Coming back home, it was dinner actually, because it was a bit kind of sunset when I came back. Coming back over the mountain, I was driving over feeling slightly low and slightly helped. I've got to go home tomorrow and I've not seen a thing that's stripy. So anyway, I stopped and took a photograph of the sunset, which was stunning. It was absolutely beautiful, and took a few photographs, and that was fine. Came up back into the house, went to this lady in the kitchen who was making a cup of tea. I said, oh, I've just seen the most beautiful sunset. Got my camera out, and I showed her, and she gasped, and she said, I have lived here for years and years and years, and I have seen many a beautiful sunset. She said, but look at it. I've never seen anything like that. It's so stripy. And I couldn't believe it. Anyway, I then thought, okay, God, do it. Heal my heart, whether it's emotionally or whether it's a physical problem. My mother had a massive heart attack. Whatever it is, I believe you, God, and I stand on the truth that your Holy Spirit has spoken to me and you've done a work.
She asks for stripes and I give her stripes from sky to sky and she doesn't see them. You see, God understands how much we need to understand what he's saying to us. Because when we get that, we can be confident to give to others. It's not just about us. It's being confident that we can then speak to and for others. And it stops us being swashbuckling demon slayers. There may be times, but we then become much more strategic, because the sword isn't primarily an offensive weapon. It can be sometimes, but it is a defensive one to keep the enemy at bay while we deal with things and to bring the sword to people's lives so that it really does what the scripture says. It divides between the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So I hope that encourages you a little bit about how we can use the sword in terms of bringing the word of God to other people, but also understanding his word to us so we're confident. Lead with the shield. Thrust with the sword to make sure that people are brought to freedom. That's what as soldiers we are called to do in God's army. A few things just about praying in the Spirit then. At the end of that chapter it says, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests, keep praying in the Spirit. You're going to get fed up with this theme, aren't you? But knowing who I am changes the way that I ask. I went to Toronto in 1994 in the midst of all that was going on there. Those of you know about it, fine. But there was a special time where things were going on. I loved it, and I came back feeling very disillusioned because all I felt was torn apart. And I spent 6 months feeling torn apart. And we were having prayer meetings at that time, and they used to go on until about 2 o'clock in the morning and stuff like that, at least once a week. And I was there lying on the floor one time and saying, God, I don't know what this is about. I feel dreadful. God said to me so clearly, he said, you know, the problem with you, Phil, is you're a great servant, but you're not a son. I was devastated because I'd always felt I was a son. I'd always believed it, but I had behaved as a servant. And I began to understand that there's a real difference. If you look in Hebrews, it talks about Moses served as a servant, but Jesus as a son in his own household. And I began to realize that the servant has to behave in order to receive from the master. The son can be as recalcitrant and as difficult and as obstinate as he wants to, and still has access to his dad to ask for anything he wants to. Transformed me, transformed the way that I pray and ask for requests and things from God, completely transformed me, because I didn't feel that it had to come out of me being a good servant. It could come out of me just being who I am, an imperfect, a flawed son who doesn't always get it, who frequently gets it wrong, but I've always, always, always got access to Dad. Can you hear that? And that transformed me. That understanding of who I am transformed the ways that I ask for things. So what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? I want to preface this by just saying that soldiers aren't designed to be alone. The lone hero is an artifice of Hollywood, mainly John Wayne and the likes. There are occasional heroes like that, but generally speaking, soldiers work as a part of a team, a part of a body. And if you look at some of the things that are there, Henry V, the quote there is, "We Band of Brothers." You've got the film miniseries called Band of Brothers. You talk to people in the forces, as I do quite often, And it is always about that camaraderie, that support, the fact that they're there for their colleagues all the time. And it is fundamental to being a soldier that you work with others. So, how do we care for one another? Back to that scripture. It simply says, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people with all kinds of requests and prayers. Nothing is barred. We can't not ask for anything that we want to. Whether we receive it fully is not the issue, but the fact that our dad hears and is able then to work with us on what we need to fulfill those things. So what is praying in the Spirit about? It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to direct our praying. It's about praying from our spirit, not just from our normal desires. Yes, that they're valid, but it's from the Spirit. It's about settling other noises that would get in the way, clamoring for our attention. We talked a little bit about that yesterday. And it's about using the gifts of the Spirit as part of our praying. Praying in the Spirit is about praying with that whole charismatic panoply of things that we've got access to. Whether it's the prophetic, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, miracles, all the other things that are part and parcel of that. But what I want to just leave you with a couple of slides at the end, is walking in the Spirit is not just a personal responsibility, it's a body responsibility. It's something we do together, something we encourage each other in. It's something we really enable each other to do that. Have we got time for one last quick story? A number of years ago, after we'd left a situation where things had gone terribly wrong and things had fallen out all kinds of ways. However, we were going back to a conference where some of the people that had been a difficulty for us may have been. We were a bit anxious about it, and we thought, what are we going to do? And we were about to go, and a friend of ours said, look, I've got something for you all. I want you to come round, because I want to pray for you all. So we all got together in a friend's house, and she got us to stand back to back in a circle. And she said, I've never done this before, but I want to do this to you, because I feel it's what God's saying. She said, went to each of us, and she said, I feel that God has broken a bottle of oil over you, and it's running over your head and down over your shoulders and right over you as the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. She did that to each of us. And we thought, that's nice. That's really good. Went to the conference and we got on okay. But Anne went to a particular session and they got people to stand in response. There's a long rigmarole in there, but just very briefly. She stood in response to it, and somebody came over to speak. It was actually a guy called Roger Forster, came over and prayed over her. And then it went on again, had to stand up again. He came back again and prayed over her. And then a third time, and she wasn't going to stand, and then she did stand, and Roger came over yet again, and he said, look, you're not getting this, are you? He was saying something particularly to Anne about her ministry and her confidence in that. And he said, you're just not getting this. He said, look, I've never done this before. Forgive me. This is what happens when God speaks to our situations. He said, I've never done this before, but I feel that you've come to the conference and a bottle of oil. Apologies, guys. This took me by surprise. A bottle of oil has been broken over your head, and the oil is flowing down over your head, over your shoulders, right down, and you've come in peace. Would you? Will you now hear what the Holy Spirit is saying? Can I say to you guys, that's walking in the Spirit. It's walking in the Spirit. It's not just us on our own as isolated soldiers. It's working as a body together, letting the Holy Spirit speak through us to others to liberate others and walk in the Spirit. Let's move on because I'm going to end up a complete wreck otherwise. So that's the scripture. I'm not going to read it all again, but the essence of this is standing firm. Standing firm. It's stand, and having done everything, stand and stand firm. So I just want to leave you with a thought. Maybe this is less about the battle. Maybe it's more about walking in the Spirit, being still standing at the end of it all, and about how we support one another. I wonder if that will transform the way that we think about the whole armor of God. With the belt of truth, who we are, with the breastplate of righteousness, Jesus, I am invincible because of your righteousness, not because of mine. With the feet of the readiness of the good news of perfect peace, taking us to provoke questions that people ask us. With a shield of faith that can extinguish all those things that would try to destroy us. With a helmet of salvation that protects the way we think and the way that the devil would want to play with our minds. And with the sword of the Spirit that isn't just about swashbuckling our way through Christian lives, but it's about using it to free people, to defend people so that they can come to complete freedom, and in all of that to be walking in the Spirit as we go.